If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We're glad you're here this morning, and we're thankful for the opportunity we have to look at this text a bit and examine what I think is in many ways one of the most crucial things that we could even be talking about this morning. Because the world in which we live is greatly distressed by deception. Yes, deception is in the world. And that really shouldn't surprise us. Because when you look at the scriptures, you understand that Satan is the father of lies, John 8:44. That his mission in life is to deceive the whole world, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And as the god of this world, he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they would not see the glory of the image of Jesus Christ. And so when we think about the deception that is in the world today, we must not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. We don't want Satan to take advantage of us as Christians. Robert, are there other slides connected to that? Or you got... Okay. All right. I thought I had something down I didn't have. Ignore that, Robert. So you think about Satan, you think about the world today, you think there is great deception in the world. But you know, while we recognize that the world is greatly deceived, there's also a certain amount of deception in the church. And that's sad, because the church is to be the pillar and support of the truth. When we talk about authentic Christianity, it suggests the existence of something we might call unauthentic Christianity. That is, fake, pretentious religion. In our series, we're talking about walking in truth. That implies that it's possible to walk in falsehood. When a few weeks ago we talked about being true worshipers, that suggests that there are false worshipers. We talk about true worship, that suggests there is such a thing as false worship. And in John 4:24, Jesus hit upon this directly, saying, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So these two essentials of worship, spirit and truth. To worship in spirit means that we are engaging our spirit, that is, our heart, that we are sincerely worshiping God. To worship God in truth, John 17:17 says, thy word is truth, means that in our worship we are worshiping God according to what he has told us to do in his word. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And having discovered that in our lessons, then we rightly conclude that both of those components are required. We must worship him in spirit, and we must worship him according to his truth. If we are to worship in spirit, but not to worship according to truth, our worship would be unacceptable, right? Or if we were to worship in truth, but not in spirit, our worship would likewise be unacceptable. But here lies a deception that we don't always recognize. Overlooking the life component associated with true worship makes our worship unacceptable. We might think, in a manner of speaking, that we have gathered together and that we are here worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and yet being convinced that that is happening because we're thinking about it and because we are doing the right things, and yet we may leave the service having worshiped God in an unacceptable manner. Because without the life component, what happens throughout the week, both our worship and our religion become unacceptable. And that is serious business. And so we want to ask a couple of questions to generate some thought in our hearts. First, what is true religion? Before we get to that question, I realize that many have rejected religion altogether. You might remember, some of you probably are old enough to remember, the anti-establishment days of the 60s, and maybe the following decade in the 70s, where everything was kind of an anarchy type of situation. And some of those philosophies spilled over, as it were, into our religious way of thinking, and people were shouting, Jesus, yes, the church, no. And that hasn't changed. It's still there. People still occupy the same line of reasoning. And we answered their question by pointing out from the scripture that the church is the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians or Ephesians 1:18, and that we are members, each one of us, of his body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. We taught those who would listen that Jesus promised to build his church, Matthew 16:18, and that Jesus purchased the church with his own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. And we recognize that that argument, that idea, has no valid reasoning for that purpose. You cannot have Jesus without his body, the church. You cannot have Jesus without that blood-bought institution, as it were. And yet we understand, I think, most of us do, understand the legitimacy of that argument that they're making, because it's founded upon the abuses and the corruption of the religious, quote-unquote, establishment down through the years, beginning in the Dark Ages, in the Medieval Ages, all the way through to today in the press that we have on television talking about things in organized religion that leave a bad taste in people's mouths. But true religion is altogether different. That's not true religion. True religion is altogether different. Religion and worship are kind of connected to one another, very closely, in fact. Worship is a heart's response to the recognition of God. We've said that earlier. Thayer defines worship as homage rendered to God. The difference between that and religion is that religion is the expression of piety and the expression of godliness in an outward expression of our belief and our reverence toward God. So they're kind of in the same ballpark. But generally speaking, when we talk about religion, we're talking about the outward manifestation of what it is. Now, James described religion as pure and undefiled, James 1, verse 27. So when you're talking about religion, we're not talking about that religion that people revolt against because of its corruption. We're talking about pure, undefiled religion. It is pure. Now, that word pure comes from the word katharos, from which we get our English word catharsis, the idea of purging ourselves, particularly of deep-seated emotions and things like that. So the cleansing is part of the meaning of the word, to be free from guilt. Pure, in that sense, is our religion. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the pure, for they shall see God." We're talking not about a corrupted religion. We're talking about pure, clean, free of guilt. And the second thing he says about it is undefiled. It is untainted. It is not stained. That's the same word used to describe Jesus in Hebrews 7, verse 26, as our great high priest who is holy, innocent, undefiled, clean, pure of sin. It's the same word Peter used to describe our inheritance in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, where he says of our inheritance that it is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. True religion is the opposite of the kind of religion that has been rejected by so many in the world today. It's a religion that is pure and undefiled. And not only that, James says, it is a religion that is before God or in the sight of God our Father. It's a religion that's practiced toward Him. True religion is before God, just as true worship is to God and to Him only, John 4, 24. True religion is not practiced to be seen of man, to be observed by man, for the approval of man. Read Matthew chapter 6. True religion is toward God, in His sight. And so in the practice of our religion, not only the worship, but the daily practice, we're to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and do what? Glorify the Father who is in heaven. That's who we are concerned about. We worship God. We practice our religion before God. And so that's what true religion is. And sometimes in order to really fully understand what a thing is, you need to know what it's not, right? And so we want to ask the question or make the statement, what religion is not? And James deals with it this way. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, you know, I'm a pretty religious guy, he says. But James says, and yet he does not bridle his tongue, he's only deceiving his own heart and the truth is not in him. That's the example that James uses in this passage. In other words, there's a life component connected to true religion and true worship. And the life component he mentions is bridling the tongue, controlling the tongue. In other words, you cannot make a claim to pure and undefiled religion until you learn how to control your tongue. That's serious. Serious. But maybe that's related to what was said a few verses previous to that, in verses 19 and 20, where James says that we must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And then he adds, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so the bridled tongue, the controlled speech, is really connected to our ability to control our temper, right? To control our anger. It's a great deception to think that you can be religious, practicing true religion, worshiping God in spirit and truth at the same time, while you're practicing a life of unrestrained anger and uncontrolled speech. That's deception. Like I said, the world is filled with deception, but what we don't realize is that sometimes in our lives, in the life of the church, there is deception that we need to think about, that we need to correct in our lives. Now, the book of James, I could mention a number of different deceptions just in the first chapter, but let me hit a few highlights. There is this deception of thinking, God will answer my prayers regardless of whether I ask in faith or whether I am double-minded. That deception in verses 5 through 8 is corrected. That's a deception. That's a lie. Not going to happen. There's another deception in verses 13 through 15, a deception that says, in essence, that God is to blame for my temptations. He tempts me, and then therefore he is to blame for my sin. James says, no, that's not true. God cannot be tempted by evil. He tempts no one himself. Another deception is found in verses 22 through 25, the deception of thinking that all I need to do is hear the gospel, hear the word of God, but I don't need to do it. That's a deception. The idea of just merely warming a pew and coming together to hear God's word and think that's all that I need to do, that's all that's required, is a deception. And if we were to expand our search into the next chapter, we'd find the entire deception of believing in faith without works. James 2:14 through 26. Deception after deception after deception. So pure and undefiled religion is marked by a life that is congruent with the teachings of God's word. In other words, you're not practicing hypocrisy. When we fall short, we make things right. John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. When it comes to worship, Jesus himself said, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and present your offering. Matthew 5:23-24. What he's saying is that in the worship, we can't have acceptable worship when our life is not in agreement with what God has said to do and how to live. Don't be deceived into thinking that you can continue living in sin and at the same time practice true religion and true worship. We need to deal with the problem of sin. So how did James describe true religion? In James 1:27, powerful statement. He said, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. True and undefiled religion, first of all, shows compassion to those who are truly in need. True compassion. Orphans and widows. Widows and orphans. Mentioned throughout the Bible, those two words are associated together because they represent the most afflicted and vulnerable segment of our society. And God has always been interested in and concerned about the plight of the unfortunate. In fact, in the book of Psalms in 68 verse 5, God is described as a father to the fatherless, and a judge for the widows. God champions their cause, and he strongly rebukes those who would mistreat them or abuse them or take advantage of them in any way. The prophets are full of that kind of teaching. Even Jesus, in his earthly ministry, in his rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees, you might remember that he said in Matthew 23, verse 14, he pronounced a woe upon them because they were devouring the houses of the widows. All things in the Bible do not need to be taken literally. They were not there at their house eating the house. But they were taking away the house through their regulations and their traditions and so on, so that they were so poor and poverty-stricken that they could occupy, they could get that house from the widow. That is what Jesus, of course, condemned. And it is true, and as a matter of fact, that when Jesus began his earthly ministry, the religion of Judaism, though there were many faithful adherents to it, the religious leaders, by and large, were as corrupt as any throughout the world's history. And so Jesus rebuked them for that. Jesus spoke of changing the hearts of people. Jesus didn't say, well, just walk away from all religion. Jesus said, we need a new religion. And that new religion is the one I'm bringing to you, the testament of Jesus Christ. And that's what he brought to us today. So, true religion involves a couple of things. It involves compassion for the needy. He says to visit the orphans and widows in their distress. The word visit is not a word that translates very accurately into the English language, because when we think of a visit, we think of say, hey, how are you doing? Okay, the weather's good, like this rain, that kind of thing, and move on. Visit is a word that is from an original word that means to to look after, to look over. In this case, to look into, to measure the needs, and then to meet those needs. So we talk about visiting. We're talking about an act of love that carries out the duties of love, showing interest in that person, expressing our love for that person, supplying material needs to that person, and providing comfort for that person. To visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, in their distress, means to carry the load, to help them with that load. Visit, by the way, occurs in the present tense, which means that it's an ongoing activity. We continue doing that over and over again. That's the way we live. It draws our attention, I think, to Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the sheep and the goats. Beginning in verse 31, Jesus says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the Lord will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, and to the extent that you did it to one of these, the least of mine, you did it unto me.'" Jesus makes it clear in the context of judgment that our eternal well-being is dependent upon our willingness to help those less fortunate than we are. Now, it also happens that the other people ask, "Well, when did we ever see you that way, too?" They ignored the needs of the less fortunate, and Jesus condemned them to eternal destruction. True religion, I'm not talking about false religion, I'm talking about true religion, shows compassion for the needs of others. Even in the church, John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, "Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." We're only deceiving ourselves if we think of ourselves as being religious, while at the same time closing our hearts to the needs of the less fortunate. But there's another thing connected to true religion. James points it out. And that is, we must not be stained by the world. Be unpolluted by it. Don't let the world leave its mark on your soul. We cannot be stepping stones and stumbling blocks at the same time, right? We need to be stepping stones to help other people see Jesus. Christians are called out of the world. Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, for it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We're called to be separate. We're called to come out from the pollution of the world. But let us understand this. Sliding back away from pure, undefiled religion can happen. And it usually happens slowly over a period of time. To use the scriptures as a gauge for this, you might begin with this. Step number one, I want to be a friend of the world. James said, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Step number two, we replace our love for the Father with our love for the world. John says, do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And these things are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away, and also the lust thereof. But who does the will of God abides forever. So we proceed from wanting to be friends of the world to loving the world. And the third place, we conform our lives to the world. We begin to change into the practices of the world around us. The Apostle Paul said that we are not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we might add a fourth step here, and that would be simply to say this, that if we seek the friendship of the world, if we love the world, if we come to be conformed to the world, then fourthly, we can expect to receive the same condemnation as the world. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 32. And again, just like showing compassion to the less fortunate is an ongoing process, this word occurs in present tense also. Keep yourself unstained is present tense. You don't do it for a while and then skip off. You don't do it on Sundays, but not Monday through Saturday. It's a continual process of coming out and being separate and holy for God. Our worship will not be acceptable without practicing pure, undefiled religion. And we do not practice pure, undefiled religion until we take His word, put it into our hearts, and let it come forth in our lives. James chapter number 1, verse 22, prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. We need to find a need and meet it. We need to show the love of Christ to those around us. We need to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Don't be in the shadow any longer. Don't just be a pew warmer. Take God's word and put it into your life and practice it. Step out into the light. Stop the deception. There's too much already in the world. There's too much already in the church. Be an authentic Christian and practice authentic Christianity by taking His word, letting it germinate and grow in your heart and produce practical everyday results in your life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for Your word. We're so grateful for what it does for us. We're so thankful for Your presence, that You would look down upon us with kindness, that You would consider us, that You know about our frame, about our frailty. We ask for forgiveness. We ask for resolve that we may serve You from the heart according to Your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to respond to the invitation this morning, we invite you to come. Make your life right with God. Come out of the shadow. Come into the light. If we can help you as a Christian, or if you need to obey the gospel, all things are ready if you'll come while we stand and while we sing.